chapter, isn't it? Have you discovered that as you've been thinking about world leaders and thinking perhaps even about decisions that we've made in the past about leaders that lead us in these days? One of our biggest issues is the issue of character, the issue of who they are as people. And that's very often where we come unstuck. We live in an age where morality is subjective, where good is called bad and what is bad is called good. And our leaders are the kind of leaders that you produce when you depart from God's ways. That's the reality of the world that we're living in. We have those that lead us and those that rule over us who we, while we might like some of their policies, we struggle with them as people all too often. Well, Proverbs 14 and verse 34 reminds us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any people. The reality is what we need in our world today is righteousness. We need the goodness of God. We need what is good and right to be apparent in our society. We need it because when we have that, then our societies do well. But without them, well, sin creeps in and it corrupts everything. We know that. We don't need to be, in a sense, reminded of it, but that is the reality. Proverbs 11:23 also helps us to understand that the desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath. There is an understanding that if you're not on the path of righteousness, or if you're not on the part of righteousness, then it can only end in disaster. It can only be bad. So we need to keep these things in our mind. Now, we might be dismayed about the kind of rulers that are available, but the truth is we have what we have produced. We have what is symptomatic of our society around us. We need in our day righteous men and women to lead. That is, men and women who pattern themselves on the true righteous King, Jesus Christ. We need men and women who pattern themselves on Him. You see, God has seen the best and the worst that we have to offer. And He knows that we all need saving. He knows that we're all in a mess. And so He planned to send the ultimate King, the King of Kings, to show us what a truly righteous King can do, what a truly righteous King or a truly righteous person looks like. So this evening, I want to look at two aspects of this King, who He is and what He does. Who He is and what He does. By who He is, I mean the kind of King that He is. So who He is, let's look at that first. The first thing we discover in our passage is that He is a shoot and a branch. That seems a bit of a strange thing to start with, but that's our opening verse, so we've got to start there, haven't we? He is a shoot and a branch. What do these things teach us? Well, when it says He is a shoot, it is telling us that He will be a King who descends from kings. He will be in the line of David. He will be the promised King. David was told that one of his sons would reign eternally. And this is the son of which we speak this evening. This is that King. Also, here we are to understand that the Davidic line would have looked to have ceased when this King comes along. But then this King comes, and the stump, he comes from the stump that was left. So it looks as though the line of kings has run out, or it will look as though, because Isaiah is writing before this happened, it will look as though the line of kings has run out. But then along comes the Lord Jesus Christ. So He is one who descends from David's family, from the family of Jesse, we have it written here. He is one who is a king. He's not just a pretender to the throne, as it were. He is the one who has been designated as holding the throne as His own. He is the King of promise, the King of royal birth. So what then of the branch? What does that mean? Well, this plant that looked so dead, you remember it's described as a stump there, and stumps don't often look as though they're full of life. Depending on how you cut them down or what kind of tree they are, sometimes they just look as though there's nothing going on. But then, in God's grace, sometimes a shoot comes, and we've talked about the shoot, but what about the branch? Well, this plant that looks so dead would go on to produce fruit. Not just any kind of fruit, most particularly the fruits of righteousness, the things that please God, the things that are about God and His character. He would be full of all such fruit. He is the King of promise, of royal birth, whose kingdom will be productive, who will be fruitful in every area that counts for God. I don't know about you, that's exciting, isn't it, when you stop and think about that? When we think about our own leaders in our world today and how often we feel let down by them. Here is a ruler, a king who will come, who will produce only that which brings praise from our mouths, that which helps us to lift our voices in praise to our God. Second thing we see is full of the Spirit. That comes in verses 2 and 3. Now you remember that King Saul, the king before David, refused to obey God. God gave him clear instructions about how he was to deal with the enemies of the kingdom. And he chose, instead of dealing with them as God had prescribed, he chose instead to do exactly what he wanted. And even when he is confronted with that sin, he does not repent, he does not show any remorse. He simply speaks as one who wants to do as he pleases. He refuses to obey God, and both the Holy Spirit leaves him, and the kingdom is pulled out of his hands and is given to another. The one after, that's David, who follows Saul. Well, we might say, well, you know, we look at David and we look at his life and we think, well, he is a much better king. He does much. He's described as being a man after God's own heart. In other words, he wants to do the things that please God. Unlike Saul, who wasn't really keen on pleasing God, David was keen to please God. Yet David falls. David falls into sin and he departs from following the Lord for a time. And David himself, doesn't he, in the Psalms, expresses that fear that God would take his spirit from him. He asks that God would not do that. Well, this king, will not simply follow God when it suits. He will not simply follow God when there is nothing more tempting for him. He will be willing to obey even the greatest of tests. And when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that he withstood even the most strenuous of tests. Having never done anything wrong in his life, having never transgressed God's law in any way, he goes to the cross to die the death of a criminal. Not to pay for sins that which are his own, but to pay for the sins that you and I have committed. He is prepared to trust God, to walk in God's ways, to be filled with the Spirit, and to do what God calls him to, right to the very end. He will not be dissuaded from his task. He is full of the Spirit of God. His character will display the Holy Spirit's influence everywhere he goes. And we only have to look at his life, don't we, in the Gospels, to see that the Lord Jesus Christ shows us what a man full of the Spirit looks like. What a man who is empowered by the Father, who is filled with the Spirit of God, can do. We discover also that his wisdom and understanding will be wiser than that of the wisest king. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, turned out to be rather a fool, didn't he? If you look at his life and you see the way that he carried on in his life, not least in him getting mixed up with far too many women, he got himself into a huge mess. Now, we trust that in God's grace that he came back and walked with God in these end days, although even that we struggle with when we look at the Bible accounts, we're never quite sure. And he was described as the wisest man that ever lived. Yet we come to our king, the King Jesus, and we discover that his wisdom far excels anything that mankind has to offer. We will be able to tell him anything. I don't know about you, but sometimes I might be struggling with things, and I'm not quite sure who to say. I don't want to unload it on poor old Liz. She has enough to deal with that without me telling all the different things that I've got to struggle with. And you can think, well, who am I going to share these things with? Who am I going to share these burdens with that would understand and will be able to speak into the situation? And all too often, there is only one choice, isn't there? To go to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell him. To tell him all of the things that burden you and worry you and weigh you down. And he understands us fully. He understands because he's been in our shoes. He's lived in this world and dealt with the sin that is so prevalent around us and the problems of life that exist. He is the one that we can go to who understands us completely and knows us. We are able to trust every word that comes out of his mouth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could trust every word that came out of our own Prime Minister's mouth, out of the mouth of those that lead other nations, America, and you name the nation? Sometimes they tell us the truth, but only if it's convenient. Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings? He is the one who always tells the truth as it really is. We can trust him completely. We can tell him all of our troubles. We discover that his counsel and might, are there. He's full of the Spirit and he's full of his counsel and might. And through that, he will win the victories. Now, every king faces battles, and those battles are potential defeats for him, aren't they? Every one of those battles is a concern for a king. And yet we can come to this king who will never be outwitted or outpowered by his enemies. King David was a strategist who won more victories than any of the kings that followed him. But his victories are nothing compared to the victories that you have in Christ. He, through his own counsel and his own power, defeats the devil. And how does he defeat the devil? He defeats the devil by making him think he's won. He's got him to the cross. He's dealt with him. He's no longer a concern. The devil begins to rejoice because he has finally done away with the one that he thought could cause him problems. And then he discovers that he just can't keep a hold of him. The grave holds him. And you see, the grave only holds those, or only is only able to hold those, who are being punished eternally for death, for sin, through death. But Christ overpowers him and comes victorious from the grave. He defeats his enemies. The cross, a moment of seeming failure, turns to be the greatest victory ever. We discover he's full of knowledge and fear. Now, it seems a strange thing to say that of Christ, that he knew fear, doesn't it? When you read that, you sort of take a double take. What does it mean that he knows fear? Yet the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You see, as Jesus comes as fully human and fully God, he understands, he knows where reality is at. His knowledge stems from the fact that he knows who is in control of the world, of this whole universe. He, unlike all of mankind, including you and me, was under no self-delusion that he could do just as he pleased. He knew that if he was to succeed, he needed to do the will of his Father. And he treated his Father with the respect that he was due. He met every challenge that we so easily fall short of. Whether you've ever tried to challenge yourself to simply tell the truth all day long, to say only what you know is right to people as you go through the day, it's not long before you find yourself struggling with that. because sometimes when we get to the truth, we don't like it. And so we make it a little bit hazy around the edges, don't we? Or please don't get me wrong, we don't deliberately lie. We just, in the grey area, we'll smudge it a bit. But not so Jesus. He is the one who will do all that the Lord has told him to do, and he will do it completely. Christ is King in the full knowledge that his God, the Father, reigns. He knows that he is trustworthy. Third thing we see is he is righteous. It comes in verses 3 to 5. What does he as righteous mean? Well, he means quite simply that he does everything right. And we see that as we carry on through the passage. He is just in his judging. Now, if you were to go to Wikipedia and look up miscarriages of justice, you would discover that that particular page is a very long page for all the countries around the world. And I don't suppose they have all of the miscarriages of justice listed there. But they're the known miscarriages of justice through the court systems. Now, we might think our court system, our justice system is pretty good. But in truth, though we look at other countries and say how corrupt they are, there's an awful lot of corruption in our own courts. And corrupt in many ways. And sometimes simply because the evidence that is put before the court is shoddy. Now, when you go on what people say, and when you go on what people see, there is always the potential for injustice, isn't there? Haven't you noticed that? That I don't know whether you've ever seen anything, an accident or some kind of criminal activity take place. And if there are more than two or three people there looking on at that same situation, none of them have the same story to tell. They all have a slightly different perspective on it. And that can be helpful, because it helps those that investigate it to actually get to the bottom of what the truth is. But it also can be very difficult. Well, praise the Lord that Jesus does not judge simply on what he hears and what he sees. Although he could do, in a sense, because he sees and hears all. But he judges according to righteousness. That is, he looks at our hearts. He sees what we are and who we are, and he is able to make decisions based on that. Not on what we say we have done, not on what others say we've done, but on what he knows to be true. He judges righteously. No criminals slip through his hands. No victims are falsely accused. All will be judged fairly and purely by this king. This king is able to see into our soul, and nothing will be hidden from him. All will be laid bare. We discover as well that he's benevolent in his ruling. Whatever you think of the welfare state, and I don't really want to get into a long discussion about that one this evening, but whatever you think of the welfare state, our country and others around the world do their best to help those in need, don't they? They try hard. They don't always succeed, they don't always get it right, but they're working hard to try and help those who are in need. Now, the reality is that the scope of the task means that many do not get the help that they need, while others work the system to get out what they cannot justify having. We know that. It's the reality of our lives today. Well, this king will deal with all true need. He not only knows and sees what our issues are, he is able to deal with them and to help us in them. No one will be able to pull the wool over his eyes, and no one that requires his help will ever be left wanting. This is a king that we'd want, isn't it? A king that we should rejoice in. A king that we should celebrate. The other thing we discover is that evil will be dealt with. In our world, evil continues unabated. Just occasionally things get so bad that something must be done. But most evil in the lives of individuals and even in nations goes unchallenged. If you look in Revelation, you begin to understand that there is a picture that is a recurring picture that takes place in our world today. That is that there is, up pops an evil dictator. And the world turns on him and condemns him and says, what an awful man, or what an awful regime that is. And they quash it and get rid of it in whatever way they can. And they celebrate because evil has been vanquished. Yet what they forget is that though they may have dealt with that one thing or that one person or that one regime, evil isn't dealt with, it isn't finished with, it will come back. And there is a pernicious evil that just works its way in society quietly, unassumingly in a sense, undermining everything that God says is right. And so over time, you simply then have the same thing again. Up pops that evil dictator, that world ruler that no one can stomach. And they ask themselves the question time and time and again, how did we ever get to this place? It's because you wouldn't deal with sin where it needed to be dealt with. Sin in your heart. And here along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will deal with sin. Not only will he deal with sin, because we have that saying, don't we? God hates the sin but loves the sinner. It's a little bit of a problem with that. Yes, that is true in a sense, but actually what the Bible says is God will judge the sinner who continues in their sin. And here we're told that he will judge justly, in that all of those that carry on without Christ in their life, without turning to him, then he will deal with them. So we've seen what he is. I want to see what he does. He comes out in verses 6 to 9 and onwards. What he does, he brings in a new kingdom, verses 6 to 9. First thing we see in verses 6 to 9 is that he removes all barriers. We live in a world full of barriers, don't we? Full of things that we can and can't do. Things that are a problem, all because of sin. And the picture we have here in these verses 6 to 9 is a picture of mortal enemies becoming friends. Lions sitting down with lambs. Well, the only time a lion would sit down with a lamb in our world was when they were eating them for dinner. And here is Jesus. He comes along and he deals with that kind of thing, those things that are in our world today. The dangerous predators become pets. Now, we read, don't we, sometimes of people having big cats in their homes, and then you read not too long later that the big cat turned out to be not quite so friendly and ate the owner. Not a wise thing, is it, to have a lion as your pet or another big cat of that sort? There was one in the paper not that long ago, actually. But here's the reality. We do not live in a world where sin doesn't have a bite. Yet this king brings in a kingdom in which sin will no longer have a bite. Sin will no longer be able to be as destructive as it once was. We discover that he removes all fear. There's a beautiful picture, isn't there, of a child playing, sticking its hand in a viper's nest. You know, we wouldn't send any of our children out into the New Forest and said, you know, go find yourself a little nest of vipers and, you know, play around with them. They're just harmless little things. We know that they get bitten. But in this kingdom, there will be no fear because that snake won't bite. There is a return to innocence, a return to what God began the world with. We discover that he will be... I think I've turned too many pages. Let me go back. Either that or I've stapled my notes together wrong. No, he removes all fear. No, we discover also that he will be known everywhere. We discover he will be known everywhere. In this kingdom, there will be no godlessness. So sin was a problem. It caused division everywhere. But we discover that there will be no godlessness because everyone will know him. In this kingdom that Jesus will bring in, everyone that you meet will know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. How does it put it in the verse? It's a beautiful verse, isn't it? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's as obvious as the sea being wet that everyone will follow Christ. And this is all true actually now. It's true spiritually. Once you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you are added into a kingdom that Jesus is building that is filled only with those that know him. That's true today. But one day it will be so true that every person that we meet will be part of the kingdom too and will know Christ as their Saviour. And that will not be fully known, of course, until Christ's return. Secondly, he leads his people, verses 10 through 11. He is the point of rally. He's the banner. Now, in any battle, in order to keep your troops moving and to help them to know the side they're on, a banner flies. Particularly if you go back into the times of the knights, a particular favorite period of history that I like to read about. You know me, I'm happy with a sword. Think of all the campaigns, and what did they do? They had their banner and they held it high in order that everyone would know what side they were on, in order that everyone would know where they should rally to, in order that everyone could see which side was winning. And so here we are told that this king is a banner over his people. He is the one that he has raised high, that we can all see, that we all know where we are, that we all know we're on the victory side, and that whenever we get into a struggle, we can look to that banner and gain heart, as it were. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the banner. But not only is the banner, we discover he is also the place of rest. Instead of our running to him in order that we might fight, actually what nearly always happens is we run to him in order that we might rest from the fight. You know, we struggle, don't we, each day to try and live godly lives. And sometimes that battle becomes overwhelming. Well, Jesus is to his people the one that we can run to and know rest, even in the midst of a struggle. Chaos reigns in the world. In Christ, everything makes sense. I wonder whether you believe that, whether you trust him. We discover that he will gather all. There will be none of his people left out. Some of these verses apply to Pentecost. He gathers his people back to Jerusalem and the outspreading of the gospel takes place from there. But it also is an understanding that there ultimately will be every single person who trusts Christ will be stood before him in his presence forevermore. Jesus leaves no man behind. That's the saying, isn't it, for fire service certainly is one for the American fire service, leave no man behind. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. Sadly, fire services, they leave men behind because they can't get back in the building. But here we have one who will leave no one behind. Third thing we see in terms of what he does, he unites them in purpose in verses 12 through to 16. He removes old wounds that come in. Verses 12 to 13, all discorders will be gone in this kingdom. He is the one who's able to unite. Here are two sides of Israel that couldn't get on, that disliked one another and struggled with one another along the way. And you can see some of that in Israel's history. But here God tells us that in Jesus, all of that will be done away with. There'll be no petty squabbles in heaven. There'll be no petty squabbles in the kingdom that Jesus will bring in. All of those things will be done away with. And I think that's a relief, don't you? Churches are lovely places until they're not. Yeah. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we know how to wound one another rather too well, don't we? Sometimes we don't mean it, sometimes we do. But praise the Lord, when we finally get to this place that this king reigns completely in, there'll never be any of these squabbles. He unites them in victory. Verse 14, in Christ, I've said before, haven't I, all our victories are won. He is the one who leads his people in triumphant procession. He is the one who leads his people, that every enemy of his will be vanquished. He provides, the last thing I want to tell you, he provides the direct route to the promised land. That term comes out in verses 15 to 16. There's an understanding there of an exile coming back, whether that's the Exodus 1 or whether that's the one where we speak of the Jews coming back into Israel and then Jesus coming, or whether you're talking about the final coming in. All of them are pictures of Jesus bringing us finally directly to that place that he has set aside for his people. Jesus himself will remove all obstacles, including those that seem insurmountable. How do we know that? Well, we know it because we've seen the other end of the story. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. O glorious day. What a king, a righteous king. We have much to live for in our day, and we have much to praise our king for, and we have much to look forward to. Let's pray.